You know, there are a lot of things that can scare us. Probably whenever you were younger, that list was pretty long. But fear doesn't go away when we grow up. It just kind of changes. And we're going to look at a story from Mark chapter 5 that looks like something that may have come out of a scary movie. Because it's a bizarre scene that you wouldn't say would usually be where Jesus and his cast of characters, his disciples, would show up. For one thing, it wasn't in Israel. It was on the other side, outside. And it wasn't to a crowd like we have here, a crowd mostly of God's people, we would say, or of believers. It wasn't a Jewish crowd, his usual crowd that he usually preached to. In fact, he left that crowd and goes to this obscure place. And the scene all centers on a demon-possessed man who lives in the tombs. What was Jesus doing there? Why would he go there? Let's look at this text together. This is Mark chapter 5. Read along with me in verse 1. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs. No one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and the countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. Of all the stories that you read in the Gospel, this one sounds like something out of a bizarre, scary movie, doesn't it? Here's Jesus and his disciples. Here are these fishermen. Here are these guys who are from the other side of the sea. And if you think that the boundary lines are a big deal today, they were even bigger back then. If you think it was difficult to associate with people who are not like you, people who are from a different place, people who have different beliefs, different religion, people who live in places that you wouldn't want to go. Let this story sink in for just a minute. Why does Jesus go here? There are a lot better places. There are a lot cleaner places, a lot nicer places where they won't try to run you out at the end of the sermon. Places where you don't have to have scary people coming towards you and bizarre scenes. Places where the people aren't possessed by impure spirits. Places where things are just nice and comfortable. But Mark tells us specifically in the very first verse of this chapter that Jesus and his disciples went to the other side. They crossed over. There has to be a reason, right? And when we dig into the story, we see that that reason is pretty clear and pretty specific. You see, here's this man whose life is miserable, isn't it? He's isolated. He's removed. He's lonely. The only company he keeps aren't even living. He's living in the tombs. No one wants to have anything to do with him. He's out there and the closest living things that are around him are pigs. Which all of these things are unclean for a Jew. Jesus is totally going out of bounds with this. But he goes anyway. And I think that there is something here which clues us in on why Jesus does this. I don't think that there's any place that we can travel to, whether it's across the world or across the street, where God does not hear the cries of those who are hurting. Do you believe that? It tells us that night and day, this man was in the tombs, isolated, removed. We don't know anything about what happened to his family. We don't know anything about, we don't have a whole lot of his backstory here. We just know that night and day he is crying. He is crying out and cutting himself. He is miserable and he is hopeless, and nobody is doing anything about it except for trying to keep him away from all the nice people. And when Jesus steps out of the boat, the very first person who can't wait to meet him is this man who lives in the tombs. And Jesus doesn't react like a lot of us would react, right? Ooh. Speak to my people, right? Leave a message. Let me find some way to create a little bit of distance. But he does just the opposite. He engages him. He even asks him what his name is. He knows what's going on here, and he knows the kind of evil that he's dealing with, but he's not afraid. In fact, you get the sense that Jesus has showed up with this very purpose in mind. Because even whenever it's not our part of the community, Jesus cares about every part of the community. You know, a lot of times it's easier to travel across the world than to talk to people in our own neighborhood about their struggles. It's kind of a strange irony, isn't it? Even when we live close, it's a lot easier to create distance. And we tell ourselves different reasons why. For one thing, we tell ourselves, if I go over there, I can promise you it's not going to work. We tell ourselves things like, the ones who live over there don't want what they're not interested in our faith. They do their own thing. They have their different way of life. They have their different perspectives. They're not like us. And so we go, things are the way they are for a reason, and we don't need to upset that way of life. But that's not true, is it? The truth is, right where we live, and right across our streets, and right on the other side of our towns, whichever side you live on, are people who are crying for hope. Many of you were able to come the first night of our community guest series, and we had the mayor just a few weeks ago to start it off earlier this month, Mayor Anthony Williams. And he told an incredible story about his life. You see, he grew up right here in Abilene, but he grew up on the other side of town, where things were kind of tough, where some people's lives are overlooked. When he was young, his father was murdered. His mother raised his family by herself. It wasn't until some Christians, some people, decided to go to their home. Some of you familiar with the Joy Bus ministry, Mayor Anthony shared. Christians from the Highland Church reached out to them. And you know what the response was? The response was, that was exactly the answer to the prayers of one family's heart, one family's life. Now, do we know what's going to happen whenever we go over to the other side? Do we know, are we in control of the outcomes? No, we're not in control of the outcomes, but we are in control of deciding whether or not we're going to step out. That's why we're talking about this today. And I can't do it by myself. You can't do it by yourself. But isn't there something wonderful and something of God when we do it together in the name of Jesus? You know, the one thing we've asked this of every speaker that's come to share with us, one thing we've asked is, what is it that we can be doing as a church to help? And you know what he said? He said, everyone in this town needs hope. And I think the church is the ones who's supposed to be the voice for that, isn't it? We are. Because of what God has given you. And yes, there are differences when we look outside. There are differences, but the needs are the same. Even in the most extreme cases, like this story, even in the most extreme cases, the ones where we go, I'm telling you, that person will never change. If you knew where they lived, if you knew what their life was like, if you knew the kind of evil that was going on in their lives, nobody wants to be around them. Don't ask me to go over there. You've heard those things before. Sometimes we've even said those things before, right? That person will never change. If Jesus is willing, there's always hope. In church, Jesus is willing. But are you and I willing to go? Would you pray with me? Father, we're going to continue in worship at this time. Father, I pray that you would move our hearts this morning to be thinking about our community, to think about our Savior in light of the people right here in Abilene, Texas. How he sees people, how he cares for people. God, as we continue to sing, as we will share the Lord's Supper together in a little bit, and then when Jack speaks, Father, would you help our hearts to be attentive? Would you help us to be open? And would you help us to go to the other side together? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
She didn't get out much, but when she did get out, she would see the people in their huddled whispers saying, she's the one. In crowds, she would kind of disappear when she could, but she knew that there was people that knew exactly who she was and what her problem was. She could remember a time in her life, especially as a young woman and as a child, where she could play and run and go do things and hang out with other people. And then it happened. What was supposed to be a time of of blessing and blossoming into a young woman became something that was detrimental to her and her being a part of community. She would have to depend on the help of others. She would have to beg for anything that she could get. And she was looking for people who would help her. And as she would walk through the streets, she would see people move to the other side. And she would see people walk away from her with looks of sometimes disgust and fear at the same time. She would get very frustrated. There were many situations in her life where she attempted to try to get help. And she came from a family that was fairly wealthy. But it got to the point where all of her resources had been used up. The people that she had contacted to try to help her were whittling away, like her body. This seemed to be whittling away of life. But then she heard about this man. This man that was walking around and doing some miraculous things. With all the times that she had been trying to get healed and nothing would help, no matter how much money she spent or how many people she saw, nothing was working. But there seemed to be this story of this man that was going around healing people of all kinds of different things. And she knew he was going to be in her town. And so she thought, if I could just see him, maybe if I could just even touch him. It's a whisper of hope. You see, when she was a part of a community that had pushed her away, a community that was supposed to be of God, a community that was supposed to be reaching out and healing and doing all the things that the family of God is supposed to do, but there were all these Old Testament laws and purifications and things that people would have to do if they helped her. They just weren't comfortable with her. So she hangs out in the city. She goes to her normal places where she begs and hopes that people will show their kindness, but sometimes it just seems like there wasn't many kind people left. But she had heard something about this man named Jesus, that was going to come into town. And she had heard stories from people that had said, when he looked at you, it was almost as if he could see into your soul and know everything there is to know about you. She couldn't remember a time where a man would ever look at her in that way as well as any other way. Her family, she had no husband, obviously she had no children, and when you're in that situation, it's very difficult. So she's sitting in her normal place, hoping that kind people will see her and somehow reach out to her. And then off in the distance, she sees what she had been waiting for. She sees a huge crowd of people, and in the middle of them, she sees this man that she thinks is Jesus, because everybody was looking at him in rapt attention. He had his usual entourage with him. He was, you could tell as he was getting closer, he was on a mission. There were several other what she would call missionaries that followed him around all the time. And there was the usual crowd that seemed to follow Jesus that were just really looking to see him do something. But there was also somebody there that kind of seemed out of place. He was a tall man. He had several servants with him. He was obviously very wealthy. But he had this look on his face, like a look that she had seen in a reflection of her own face. A look of desperation. And a look of no hope. It was obvious Jesus was helping this man. They were conversing back and forth and talking, and it was almost as if Jesus was trying to calm this man and to say everything's going to be okay. But the man still just seemed to not respond. And as they grew closer, a feeling welled up inside her. Is this my time? Is this going to be my one opportunity? She wasn't very confident. When you're in the situation she's in, being pushed aside by the community, it seems like that's all you think about. You think you begin to realize that you have no place. And she so desperately wanted a place. The crowd grew closer. And she began to feel just a sense of, I have no choice. I've got to do this. I know that whenever I reach and touch and get around people, and I'm not supposed to get in a crowd, because if I get anywhere near a crowd, the people begin to talk and they begin to look and they begin to say things like unclean, unclean, whether it's verbally or with their expressions and their faces, as if she didn't know she wasn't. But she makes a decision. This is my time. And as the crowd walks by, she takes a step. And she begins to move through this crowd one by one. And because she's coming up behind them, it's as if people don't know who she is. In fact, this crowd is so crowded, you could almost think that Jesus could just swing his feet, because everybody was so stuck together as if there was something keeping them connected. The sense of community. Somehow she managed to push her way through and to reach out, and in her mind she's thinking, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, just maybe I'll be healed. I won't bother him. I just want to touch him and see if I can have hope. And somehow she's able to do that. She touches the Son of God. Him. The man that she had heard about. And instantly she felt a sense of peace. See, that's what happens when you encounter Jesus. You feel a sense of peace and a sense of healing, and that's what she felt. She knew something had happened. She wasn't sure what happened, but she could feel as if there was new blood coursing through her veins when there used to be disease. She just dropped where she was and let the crowd pass her, thinking maybe if I just stay quiet, if I just stay here, and when the crowd gets around, I'll just kind of quietly move away and see what happens. But that didn't happen. The crowd seemed to stop, and she heard a voice. "Who touched me?" She grew fearful. She was thinking, is this man gonna take this feeling back that I have? Is he gonna be considered unclean now for the rest of the day? And he's gonna have to go through all these ritual purification rites now, and everybody that I touch in the crowd is gonna have to do the same thing, and he's gonna point at me and make fun of me or condemn me like everyone else? Who touched me? She tried to hide. She tried to wiggle her way through the crowd even more and kind of pull up against maybe a wall. And as Jesus was walking, looking, saying, "Who touched me?" Somehow their eyes met. She knows she has no choice. And whatever confidence that she had that she was afraid was going to be shattered gave her just enough to jump up and run to his feet and to hug his sandals. And something comes out of her. She begins to spill this whole story of her whole life, of how she was fine, and then she grew up, and she went through this process, and now she's considered unclean, and she's sorry. She was just looking for healing. She was looking for hope. And all she wanted was what Jesus had offered everybody else. She had seen so many people around her that had been healed. And she still had her disease. She finally stops, looking at the ground. And she hears a word. Daughter. How could she be a daughter? Her family had left her. She had no one in the world. Her spiritual family had pushed her away, and because of the problem that she had, that nobody liked to talk about. Daughter. She looks up into his eyes. And she sees something she hasn't seen in forever. And she felt hope. She knew this man had changed everything. And he speaks to her and he says, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go now. Be blessed." Could it be possible? She had felt something. She knew something was different, but she had never thought that this complete healing could happen. But when he called her daughter, he was blessing her in such a way to say, "You can now become a part of the family again. You can now be a part of the community." She wasn't sure what to do. She wanted to just stay there hugging his sandals and thanking him for everything he had done. But somehow the crowd's views had changed. Somehow the mood had even changed. And she had heard people talking, and it was almost as if she was still there, but as a part of another conversation. And it's interesting that the last thing that she hears Jesus say, even though it was said to somebody else, stayed with her for the rest of her life from that point. Because the words that Jesus said were these: "Don't be afraid. Just believe." The crowd continued to move. She knew Jesus' mission was more than just about her. But she knew that for whatever reason, he stopped and he helped a woman who was struggling. In the same way that that man was struggling, that he was walking away with. But the difference was now, she was blessed. She didn't have to be afraid. All she had to do was believe. It was as if Jesus had somehow reached down inside of her and taken that blackness that was a part of her soul and carried it away with him. Because now he was on his way to help somebody else. And that was okay. Because now she didn't have to worry about what she had to worry about before. It was as if he had not only carried away her disease, but he had carried away her desperation. This is a simple story. It seems to be almost in three of the Gospels a hiccup in the middle of another story. But it's interesting that as this story is told about a woman who had experienced a lack of community because of something that she had no control over, she was now able to change not only her life, but the lives of others. She knew what it meant to be unclean. But now she could go out to others who are also unclean, like many of us. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all need to reach out to touch the hem of Jesus. We all need to realize how important it is that we become a part of the family of God. We have a Father that cares. We have a Father that heals. Sometimes it takes a while. For her, it took 12 years. But we have an opportunity. Many of us are a part of the inside of community. In other words, we have a group right here that's a very powerful group. We have a group of people here that could do amazing things if we will only take on this idea of community and really think about it. What does community mean? Let me tell you what I think community means. That story in Mark 5 gives us some things I think to think about. The first thing is this. Community means more than claiming a crowd. It means individual involvement. It's real easy to go and be a part of a crowd doing one thing. But what about when you see that person out in the community and you're by yourself? Are you like that crowd that seemed to move away from the woman? I got to be honest with you. There's times where I'll be driving or riding, whichever one I'm in, and I see people and I maybe go a different direction. Because we have these fears. We don't want to encounter people. But what we've got to figure out is it takes individual involvement to reach out to people and to show them Jesus. We can't just do it all as a church. We need to do it as a church, but it takes individual involvement as well. Second thing is this. Community means more than giving a handout to the helpless. It means opening ourselves to the oppressed. Who are the oppressed? Anybody that's been pushed down by the community. We have a lot of those people. Today you have an opportunity to see organizations that help the people that are the oppressed. And you have an opportunity to become a part of that and help that and partner with that. But we've got to figure out what are the ways that we can open ourselves to the oppressed. Jesus walked everywhere he went. I don't particularly want to walk everywhere I go, but that kind of helped him to see the people. In fact, if you think about it, this woman knew Jesus, and one of the things she had heard was, it was almost as if he knew the poor as if he was poor himself. We all struggle in many ways. But it can't just be a handout to the helpless. We need to do what we can to open ourselves to the oppressed. The third thing is this. Community means more than being an example of encouragement. It means making family out of the less fortunate. Whatever that means for you, with Jesus, he calls this woman daughter so that she will know she's now part of the community again. She is now part of the family. But then lastly, community means more than just obeying an obligation. It means changing our fear into faith. What is your fear of helping people in the community? If we're just talking honestly, if you and I are sitting in a booth at a restaurant talking, and I said, what is it that's your fear? What would you say? Don't answer out loud. I just want you to think about that. What is your fear about reaching out into the community? My fear's out there. Let go of that. You see, what I'm asking us to do is we've got to figure out what are some ways that we as a congregation can make an impact in the city of Abilene. And today is that day that you can do that and see for firsthand all the many ways that you can help out. So what I'm really asking is this. Let's do this together. But let's not forget about the individual responsibility that we have to make an impact.
When we're laying on our deathbed, you're not going to worry about how much money you had, how much power you had, how much prestige. You're going to see that that was all game, that that was all an illusion. The only thing that's going to matter is the impact you had on other people's lives.
We are all on a separate journey. But the beautiful thing about our life here on this earth is at my funeral, they ain't going to talk about my success. They're going to talk about who Nick was and how Nick lived and how Nick loved and encouraged.
Success is incredibly important. But even more important than success, it's having an impact. It's knowing you haven't walked the planet in vain. It's knowing that because you've been here, you've blessed lives, you've developed people, and you have made the world a better place. The effect you have on others is the most valuable currency there is. Everything you gain in life will rot and fall apart, and all that will be left of you is what was in your heart. Life is a mirror, and life gives us not what we want. Life gives us who we are. When you were born, you cried while the world rejoiced. Live your life in such a way that when you die, the world cries while you rejoice.